Now, we're going to look at, we'll look at the whole psalm, but let me go ahead and give you the title to it, Worship and Mourning. Worship and Mourning. And let me go ahead and give you the outline. Verses 1 through 7a is a call to worship. And that's how we use it tonight. Did you notice it? It was a call to worship. And I'm going to do that some to try to get, it takes a little bit to get everybody's mind in tune to sing, you know what I mean? And I think reading a call to worship helps get your mind ready. So that's the reason why we did it. We'll do that from time to time. And I think it helped some tonight. Singing was great tonight. And the singing in the congregation and singing has been real good. Everybody's been singing out, and it's better. And you can tell people enjoy singing, and I enjoy that. It's a pleasure to lead. So continue to do so. So verses 1 through 7a is a call to worship. Verse 7b through 11 is a warning to worshiper. A warning to worshiper. So verses 1 through 7a is a call to worship. Verses 7b through 11 is a warning to the worshiper. Okay, it's Psalms chapter 95. All right, let's go ahead and begin. It says, "O come and let us sing unto the Lord." Now, first thing right off as you read the psalm, he's giving folks an invitation. He's inviting them. He says, you'll notice it says, "O come and let us sing" in verse 1. And you look in verse 2, "O come before his presence with thanksgiving." You have another invitation, "Let us come." See what it does? Then you look on down into verse 6, "O come and let us worship." You know, when you're asking someone to come, you might have invited someone to come to church. Say, "Won't you come tomorrow? Or won't you come next week?" So this is an invitation for people to come and worship the Lord. And he gives it to you in three different places. "Oh, come and let us sing. Oh, come and let us give thanksgiving. Oh, come and let us bow before the Lord." So it's an invitation to worship. Now, who's given the invitation? Well, the Lord is. Actually, the Lord is. This was written by the Holy Spirit, and God is inviting his people to come and worship him. And we got to view it like that. Worshiping the Lord is a privilege. And is an honor, and we need to view it that way. A lot of times people take it for granted. I do continue to think that we need, now you don't have to, obviously, but I do think it's better for us to say when we're talking about coming to worship is to say, "I'm going to worship tomorrow." Going to worship services, or whatever you want to say. Because sometimes people just say, "I'm going to church," and really that's what they do. They go to church, but they don't worship. It's more or less just to show up and going through the motions. And they went to church. They really didn't sing from their heart. They didn't participate. And they didn't listen too well when the sermon went on. And when we come, we're more than coming to church. We're coming here for a purpose. And our purpose in coming is to worship him. And he invites you to do that. And it's an invitation to worship. And God loves the worship of his people. And his people, it should be in this life, probably, it is the greatest thing I believe you can do. I get more enjoyment out of worshiping God than I do any other thing. Now, I enjoy doing a lot of other things, but worshiping my God is the number one thing that I like to do. And I pray that that's the way you feel. And when you really enjoy worshiping, you come. That makes you want to come. And really, the reason why people should come is because they want to worship. That should be motivation enough. They're coming to worship the Lord, and that's what you have here, is he's inviting them to come. Can I ask you guys a question? You answer this to yourself. If God personally invited you to come and worship him, don't answer out loud, would you come and do it? If God gave you a personal invitation, and he says, "I want you to come and worship me this Sunday morning." Or, "I want you to come and worship me this Sunday night." Let me ask you a question. Would you do it? Now, without question, when you put it that way, every one of us would. Or if you went to the mailbox and you got a letter, and the letter was from heaven. Of course, that's not going to happen. Thought about doing that for people, you know, signing it from God on the bottom, see if that would work, but that wouldn't work. But if you go to the post office and there was an invitation from the Lord, and he said, "I want you to come and worship Sunday morning and Sunday night. Would you come? I mean, there's nothing one of us that would turn down a direct invitation from God to come and worship Him. We wouldn't really let anything get in place. There's no way we would sit in front of a television and rest and watch TV instead of come and worship Him if God gave us a personal invitation. Does everybody agree? Well, you got one. You got it in Psalms 95. He's giving you an invitation. He says, oh, come and let us sing. Oh, come and let us give thanks. Oh, come and let us bow before our God, see. And we're encouraged to do that. So He does give you an invitation. It should be something that you want to do. See, people won't do it until they want to do it. And you got to pray that the Lord give people that desire. So I just wanted to put it in that setting so you'd know. There's no one here that would turn down an absolute invitation from the Lord, would they? But He gives you one. This is His Word. Come on, worship. Come on, worship. Come worship Sundays. Now, I do realize that we worship during the week. I hope we do. We do worship at home. I worship at home. Worship in my car when I'm driving and I'm praying. I worship in my study or out back underneath the tree in the swing as I study and prepare sermons and pray and things. I worship at home. But you're to come to the public established place of worship also. The Lord had one in the Old Testament, didn't He? You know what it was called? It's called the temple. He said He was going to choose a place in Jerusalem to put His name there. And He said, that's where you're to come. That's where you're to bring your sacrifices. I'm going to have men ordained there to offer your sacrifices. And that's where you're to bring your tithes and offerings. And that's you're to worship Me at the public place at the appointed times. And then when you come down into the New Testament, of course, the temple worship was all fulfilled. And Jesus established a new place of worship, which is called the church. It's called the church. And the church is God's public appointed place of worship. And He has a man ordained to teach His Word. And it's a teaching organization where you come to be taught and trained in the Word of God, you see. It's a place where you can come to and sing praises and where you can come and give thanks. You need to come to the public place. If it wasn't important to have this place, Jesus would have never established the church. He's the one that done it. He realized it was important for people to meet together as a group. Now, I like to worship individually, but I'm going to be totally honest with you. I like to worship better with a group. I do. Now, I don't know if you feel the same way. I love to worship by myself, and I do. But I love to worship with you. I love a group worshiping together. Us together as one. This, to me, it's just a little piece of heaven. It ain't going to be like heaven, but it's something like it's going to be. All of God's people gathered here together for the purpose of worshiping the King. It'll be a lot better when we get there. I realize that. But on earth, this is just like a little piece of it. See? So we need to come. So there's the invitation He gives you. Come. And you see where it says, three times it says, oh, come. But three times in verses 1 and 2, it says, let us. You see where it says, let us make a joyful noise? See where it says it? Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. He keeps using this term, let us. Verse 6, oh, come and let us worship, let us kneel. Four times He says, let us. Well, what's us? That's more than one, isn't it? He's talking, let us come. See, it's a group. This is public worship. He's calling to public worship. And you need to desire that. And when public worship times are here, you need to come and be a part of it. Come and worship the Lord. That's why you're coming. And I can guarantee you, if you come and worship, when you leave, you'll feel better than when you come in. Always feel better at the end. And many times, I don't want it to end. Many times, I wish Brother Jim could just go right on and continue and continue and continue, and you never have to leave. And then one of these days, it's going to be just like that. So everybody see the call to worship? Okay, now let's look at the next part of it. How do we express that worship? We see the call to worship in the text. But now what we want to look at is how to express that worship, some of the ways that we express that worship. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, let us sing. Is that an expression of worship? I've wore this out, but I'll continue to wear it out. Preachers say all the time, we need to get warmed up. we need to get warmed up for the preaching. Singing isn't a warm-up for anything. Singing is worship. It's an expression of worship to your King. You should be warmed up when you come in. You should already have your mind ready and the preparation's been done so that you can sing. Because I realize it's hard to tune everything out at 7:30 and turn your worship face on. We used to call it the game face, but turn our worship face on at 7:30. That's why we read the scriptures today. See, get ready to sing. See, so the singing is a way of expressing worship to the Lord. Now, notice it says singing to who? Singing to the Lord. And that's the purpose, the object of the singing. Singing is not to draw attention to the singer. Singing is designed to draw attention to the Lord. And it's singing to Him. So when we sung as a congregation this evening, who we were singing to was to our Lord. And when you can have that in your heart, it makes you sing more heartily. I'm singing to God. I'm singing to Him. And He enjoys your singing. He don't care what it sounds like. I'm not saying you need to see how bad you can sound. But where God hears your singing at is in here anyway. I mean, you can sound like a fire whistle as far as that's concerned. And do it from your heart and the Lord enjoy it. You can sound beautiful and be doing it for a show and the Lord not accept it at all. So it has to be done from the heart. So singing is a way of expressing worship to Him. We need to do so heartily. And when the singing's going on, we all should participate. If we're sick and we can't sing or whatever, then you can sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You can at least have your songbook and looking at the words and singing in your heart to the Lord. But we should participate. That's one of the ways we express worship. So here's a call to worship. One way we express it is by singing. Years ago, the best thing about singing for me, you sung about two songs and then you got to preach. But my total outlook on singing, I love to sing. I could sing for hours, I believe, and love it, and enjoy it when I'm focused on my King. So, and I pray that you view singing that way. So it says to sing unto the Lord. Now the next part of it, that's one way of expressing, and under that, and we want to talk just a little bit about this. It says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, a joyful noise is a shout. A joyful noise is a shout. Now, I'm not sure how they did that at the temple. I'm not sure how they did that there. I do know at the temple they had a men's choir that sang all the time, Levites. And that's what they did. I imagine that was an awesome choir to hear. They sung the Psalms. So I don't know if during their singing they had maybe a portion of the time where they may shout. I don't know. It doesn't tell you. But it might be interesting for you to note. So I don't know how they did that. Now you could read in the Old Testament where there's times where they shouted, like when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. They shouted, and on different occasions they would shout. But this was a congregation outside. This was a congregation outside. But if you turn to the New Testament, to the epistles, to the churches, you don't find it happening. It's not really mentioned where they shouted in a church service. Now, they may have. I don't know. But it doesn't really mention it. The burden of proof is for you to find where it's at. You say, why do you mention that? Well, I think the services in the New Testament was structured much along the line of the Jewish synagogue. They'd have a time of singing. They'd have the reading of the Scriptures, and they'd have the teaching of the Scriptures. I think that's pretty much how the churches were lined out to do. If you're not careful, shouting can get completely out of line. And if you've ever been in services where that's happened, I've had it happen to me, and I almost fell out on the floor. It scared me to death. And it drawed attention away from what was being said. It was frightening. It scared me. Scared me. Made me wonder what was going on, you know. So shouting would need to be done under the directions and the rules of the New Testament. Shouting would need to be done under the direction and rules of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14 says, all things must be done decently and in order. And in some of the some circumstances, in some of the shouting services I've been in, they've been every most undecent and out of order places as I've ever been in. So it would have to be governed by the rules and practice of the New Testament, but you don't find it mentioned in the churches in the New Testament. They may have. Can't tell you. Nothing wrong with amens and hallelujahs and at well timed. And I enjoy it when I'm up here preaching, encourages the preacher, obviously. But, and of course, it attests to the truth that was just said. Nothing wrong with that. But I've been in places before where that got out of line. They was doing it so much, you couldn't hear what the preacher was saying. So everything has to be done how? Remember this, in worship, decently and in order. I was listening to a singing group the other day. Whew. And this woman commenced to shout, and I thought someone had a heart attack. And she was swinging both arms, and it just crawled all the attention upon her, and it scared me. And why do you say that, Jeff? Because a lot of times if you don't shout, you're not spiritual. If you don't teach this book, you're not spiritual. This is what the Holy Spirit uses. Now listen to me now. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to teach his people. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring faith to the dead sinner, to quicken the sinner. This is what the Holy Spirit uses. And you can't call a service spiritual. You can have all the shouting you want to, but if you don't have this book, it's not spiritual. Okay? So, there may be times where a well-ordered shout might be in order, like when we paid off the debt and all of us clapped, you know, maybe there. But this has to be done decently and in order, because I've seen a lot of disorderly things over the years. All right, let's move into the next one. Let us come before His presence with what? That's another way you express worship. It's thanksgiving. You express thanksgiving. One way you express thanksgiving is by singing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus is an expression of thanksgiving. And by praying is another expression of thanksgiving. So we give Him thanks. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, Psalms 92 says. So you sing, you give thanks to the Lord, and then it says make a joyful noise again unto Him with psalms. And of course, that's these psalms that we're studying through. Again, the main way is by singing and by the giving of thanks. And that's what we've already looked at. We looked at that in Psalms chapter 92. That needs to be part of a church service as a whole. You have us not only coming here to listen to a message, but you participate in the worship service by singing and by giving thanks. Giving thanks as you're singing, as you're listening to the message, you're giving thanks as you hear the different truths from the Word of God. That's all part of worship. See? So those are some of the ways that you express it, thanksgiving. Now, let's look. My time is, well, I'll be able to get it all in. Let's look at some of the reasons to worship. Some of the reasons, okay? I give you the invitation to worship. I showed you some of the ways of expressing it. Now I'm showing you some of the reasons to worship. It gives you the reasons. You see where it says for? That's the reasons. It tells you, it calls on you, Denver, to come and worship me. Come and worship by singing and giving of thanks. But now it says, it gives you the reason for that. Reason for your worship. And the reason number one, it says, for the Lord is a what? He's a great God. He is a great God, isn't He? He's a great God. We sing the song here, and one of my favorites is How Great Thou Art. I love to sing to the Lord, how great Thou art. He's a great God. I could preach a whole message, obviously, on just that part of it. He indeed is a great God. And we could all say amen and look at all the different ways that He's such a great God. But the greatest, I mean, we could talk of all so many different works that He's done, but the greatest thing that He showed His greatness is in the salvation of our souls. That's the greatest work that He did. It's such a great, righteous God would look upon an old, hell-bound, no-good-for-nothing sinner like myself and love him, send his son to die for him, call him, make him alive, and save his soul. Keep him until he gets him to the goal, which is, or gets him to heaven. Give him a new body to where one day he'll be just like Christ. When I look at that whole plan of salvation, you know what I say? He's a great God. I mean, who could devise such a plan of salvation as that? And when you look at that, just the plan of salvation, and you go back before the world began, bring it all the way down to the cross, and bring it all the way down to the day that you were saved, then take it all the way out in the future, you see the complete plan. You just, my, how great you are. So we worship him because he's a great God. He's worthy of our worship. But not only is he a great God, what else does it say he is? Our Lord is a great God, and he's a great King. And we talked about that just a few weeks ago. We talked about our God being sovereign. And our God's a sovereign ruler of this earth, of the universe. He rules over all. If he's a king, that means he also has a kingdom, though, doesn't he? He's a great king. He's a great sovereign. So he's ruler over all, but he's also building a kingdom. He's also building a kingdom. And one of these days, he's going to call all those people that are part of that kingdom together, and he's going to come down, and he's going to set up all of those on a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Or set them up on a new earth. So he's a great king. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 4. I want to read this. I read this a couple weeks ago. I want to read it again because it's so true and so beautiful, I think. Daniel chapter 4. That's what it says. And of course, this was Nebuchadnezzar again. We use this text when we was talking about the Lord's sovereignty. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever. Now notice what it says, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? So he rules over everything. He's a great king. He's a great God, but he's also a great king. So that's why we're talking about reasons to sing, reasons to worship. We talked about ways to worship, but the reason is because he's a great king and he's a great God. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 95. Psalms chapter 95. Now notice verse 4. You could call verses 4 and 5. He's a great owner. Though don't use the term owner. But, of course, he is a great king and he owns everything. Notice what it says, in his hand. You know when something's in your hand, you know what that means? It means it belongs to you. Means it belongs to you. Now notice what's in it. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. That's the things that are underneath the earth are in his hands. Okay? Well, what's underneath the earth? Coal, oil, precious stones. We used to sing the song at the church, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's in Psalms 50. But then it goes, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. So he owns everything underneath the earth. All that belongs to who? All that belongs to God. See? Psalms 50 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. He owns everything. You say, well, I own my house. No, you don't. You're renting it. I paid for it. You're still renting it. So why do you say that for? Because when you die, it's going to stay here. Well, I got all this money in the bank, but when you die, it stays in the bank. You don't really own anything. You're just borrowing it for a while, and then you're going to lay it down at the end of your days, but it's staying here. God owns it all. And if you're not saved, then you own nothing. You don't have nothing, see. That's why poor people are those that don't know Christ, because you don't have nothing that's going to go past the grave, you see. Okay? So he owns everything underneath. All the deep places is his. Now, let's look at everything in underneath. He owns it all. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his, or the heights. Some of your translation have the heights. Talking about from under the earth to the top. It's all his. That's what he's saying. It all belongs to me. Well, from under the earth to the heights. Well, what else does he mention? The sea is his. All the oceans and all the fish in them. We get a lot of food out of the seas, don't we? The seas are his, Coy. The heights are his. All that's in the earth are his. He's a great owner. He owns it all. He's a great God. He's a great king. And he owns everything. Brother Cecil, it's all his. And why is that reason to worship? Because he owns everything. Because he's the one that takes care of you. He's the one that provides for you. I mean, the great God, the great king, is the one that provides for Jeff. The one that owns the wealth in every man. The one who heights belong to and the sea belongs to is the one that takes care of me all the days of my life. He's my provider. Boy, if all you watch is the paper and how many jobs there are in West Virginia and one ads and all those things, it gets depressing. Yes, it does, doesn't it, Brother Jesse? I mean, it wears you out if things look hopeless. But God don't go by one ads. He's your provider. He owns it all. And he will indeed always, always provide for you. Sometimes we get a small view of our God, and Psalms like this shows you he's great. He's a great God. He's a great king. And he owns everything. It all belongs to him. And that's who takes care of you. Isn't it wonderful? That's why you praise him. See, it makes you want to praise him when you see this. Now, notice what else it says here in Psalms 95. Verse 7. He is our God. So this great king, this great God, the one that owns everything, is our God. You see how it's put? He's so great, you can't actually fully express how great that he is. But he's my God. See, it's personal. I like that. I know he's a God, I know he's a great God, and I know he's a great king. But you know what I rejoice in? He's my God. This God is our God. And I thank him for that from time to time. I'd like to say I thank him for that every day. I'm just afraid I might miss a day. But sometimes I just thank him. I say, Lord, thank you that you're my God. I wouldn't want to live on this earth without the knowledge that he's my God. It'd be a frightening thing to be in, wouldn't it? He's my God. So he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture. So not only is he our God personally, if we're the people of his pasture, what else does that mean that he is? He's our shepherd. This great king, this great God who owns everything, is not only our God, but he's also our shepherd. Now we know what's all has to do with being a shepherd because we preached on Psalms 23 2 years ago probably. Lord is our shepherd. What's a shepherd do? Watches over his sheep. He does it all for his sheep. He watches over them. He names them. He calls them. He keeps them. He provides for them. He provides for them. He protects them. Leads them. We go on and on with what the shepherd does for his sheep. And the reason why God is called a shepherd is those are exact things he does for us. That's the reason why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Then what else did he say? I want nothing. Why wouldn't he not want anything? Because he realized everything he needed the shepherd would take care of. Folks, that's the key to joy. You want to know what the key to joy is? Knowing the Lord is your Savior. Well, that's true, but I know people that know the Lord their Savior that don't have no joy. You say, well, what's a key to contentment? Satisfied with Him. You see, people's miserable because they think they'd be happy if they had more. And they think they'd be happy if you changed their circumstances. Well, God wants you to be happy with what you have and in the circumstances you're in. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, I've learned in whatever state that I'm in to be. When you lose your contentment, you lose your joy. Lord, I should have this. And then you fight against the Lord and you lose your joy. Well, I should be here and I'm not. Shepherd will lead you where you need to go. And a shepherd will provide you where you need to be, provide you what you need to have. And when you're content with the Lord as your shepherd, then you have joy. And you're not, you lose your joy. Does everybody see what I'm saying? That's another sermon, but that's free. He's your shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. Does everybody see it? So is that not reasons to praise? He's a God, He's our God. He's a great King. He's a great God. He's our God. He's our God, see? And He's our shepherd. It makes you want to sing to Him, doesn't it? See, He's our call to worship. All right? Now, let's look back up to verse 6 because I wanted to come back and get this. It says, O come and let us worship and bow down and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's several cases you can see in Scripture where people would pray and they'd kneel. And the purpose of kneeling in was a posture to show respect to a sovereign. And sometimes I think it's good to kneel and kneel and pray to the Lord. We stand and pray. It shows of respect, see? But you can't get so caught up in the posture that you not pray from your heart. You see what I mean? Can't get caught up in all that. But sometimes I think it's good, you're home and you get down on your knees, you know, where you're, and you pour out your heart to the Lord. But some people's not able to get down on their knees. Some people's not able to. The main thing is that when you pray, you remember who you're praying to, and then you pray from your heart, see. But in many cases, you can see in this, Jesus, when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, went out and got on His knees and He's praying. Daniel, when he prayed three times a day, throwed up the sash and got down on his knees. It's just a show of respect to the King. Okay? Now, let's read on. It says, the Lord our what? Verse 6. The Lord's our what? He's our Maker, isn't He? Oh, I wish everybody in the United States believed that. God deserves praise because He's the Creator. Not only is He your God, but He's the Creator. He's the one that spoke this world and universe into existence in 6 24-hour days. And He deserves the praise for that. And one of the many sins of the United States, one of the many sins, is by taking the creation and throwing it out to chance. And if you take it to its logical end, there is no God. And we're raising generations of children that if they're not taught that at home, will learn origins in a system that teaches there is no God. By the most educated people in the land. Worldly educated people in the land. And that has an impact on young people. That's why Christian teachers are so very important. But it's also why parents need to educate their children in Bible creation. And to know the basic arguments, like we taught it earlier in the year, and they know the basic arguments against evolution so they can instruct their children in these things. So then when they go in and hear it, they know better. First time I ever heard it, it went off me like water off a duck's back because I knew better. I was taught from child up. That's the most important place it needs taught. That's why we did it in Vacation Bible School. And that's why many of the teachers I used in Bible school were school teachers. So these young people would learn that God is our Maker, and He deserves glory for that. If you lose God as the Maker, you know what you lose along with that? Does anybody know? Yeah, you lose this whole book. Did you realize that? If God didn't create it like this book said, then this book's not true, it's not reliable. And you lose all the laws. Honor thy father and thy mother. What's the basis for that? Does anybody know? Thou shalt not steal, commit adultery. All these things, all of these morals and things. It comes from this book. And you know, when you raise a generation of young people that don't believe in God, then they reject this book, and then they don't recognize what sin is. Have you ever talked to anybody that way? I have. Well, what do you think about this, Jeff? Well, I said, well, the Bible says that this is sin. Well, I don't go with that book. People do what they want. It's kind of like the days of the judges. People do what is right in their own eyes. They don't have no standard. It's lawlessness. It's what's happening in our land. You see it. Do you not see it? And the filth and the thing that goes on, we've thrown the Lord out of it. Oh, we throw the Lord out of school. We've thrown the Lord out of home. The most important place is to have him in the home. We're raising a generation that don't believe in God and the things of God, the morals of God, and the standards of God's Word. Do you see it? How did all these sins become so acceptable? Well, we throwed out the standard. Then we put them on that idiot box at home and put them in front of people's eyes all the time. They see it and 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 see it. And after a while, Brother Ains, it becomes acceptable. How did homosexuality become so acceptable in our land? Well, they put it on television. Every show's got one on it now, I believe. And you laugh at it and you think it's funny when it's an abomination in the eyes of God. And God's people don't got no business watching filth like that. And if they wouldn't, they couldn't show it. I'm getting irritated, but you see what I'm saying. We're raising a generation that don't believe in God and don't have no standards because we throw this book out. He's our maker. He's our maker. He's the one that sets the standards. He's the one that does it. All right, let's finish this. Let me give you, might go 5 minutes over. Is that all right? Okay. A warning to the worshiper. Now, it made me wonder why this is here. I mean, here you're talking about worship. Gives you reasons to worship. You know, calls you to worship, invites you to worship, and then it gives you a warning at the end of it. Of course, this warning is quoted by Paul, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 3, but we're not going to go there. But let's look at this warning, and let's talk just some reasons about why it's here. Psalms 95, let's go ahead and finish this verse 8. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, does that sound familiar to you? That's Hebrews 3. Why does he put it here? After calling you to worship, he turns around and gives you a warning. Warning to the worshiper. Well, I think why it is when you come to worship, you not only sing, you sing when you worship, and you give thanks when you worship, but what are you doing right now? You're listening to the Word. That's part of worship too. And he's taking them back to this generation that came out of Egypt. The provocation is those 40 years that the children of Israel spent in Egypt. They provoked the Lord all 40 years, off and on. God had given them a promise that the land of Canaan would be theirs. Is he reliable in his promises? They had that promise, but every time they come into a hardship, Brother Coy, they complained and they questioned and they quarreled against God and they disobeyed him. They did that for 40 years. And then when they come right up to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, and they sent the spies out, and they come back, and they said, it's just like God said. You know what happened? They said, we can't. They knew the Word. They heard the Word. But you know what they did? They disobeyed the Word. I think that's why the warning is here. When you worship, you not only sing, and not only do you give thanks, but when you listen to the Word, you know what you need to do when you hear it? You need to obey the Word. And he uses this as an illustration of what happens when you don't obey the Word. Certainly that generation missed out on a tremendous blessing. They didn't get to enter the promised land because they never obeyed the word. Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll stop with this. Wind this up. I'm not windy tonight. I sung longer. You can't put the Lord on our timetable sometimes. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, I want you to listen to this. Don't put your foot out now or put your keys up. I want you to get this. And we'll stop. Warning to the worshiper. When you listen to the word, you need to obey it. You need to do what's said. But I'm going to tell you what's wrong with all across American churches. What people do where there is preaching anymore, what people do is they just watch a performance every week. They're watching a preacher perform, and then they're going out and doing whatever they want to do. Now, here's what I'm basing it on. Ezekiel chapter 33, notice what it says. Verse 30, we're going to look at 30 through 33, and then we'll stop. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are talking against thee by the walls. Or they're talking about Ezekiel. I guess Brother Jim Ezekiel might have been a good speaker. I don't know. They were talking about him, you know. Not in a bad way. They were talking about him. He was a prophet. And they were speaking one to another, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Does that sound good to you? Here's what the people were saying. Come, buddy, this boy Ezekiel down here has got the word of God. Come down with us and let's hear what this man of God has to say. Sounds great, doesn't it? If I'd been Ezekiel, I'd have been like, yeah, that's good, you know. Well, God looks on the what? Things weren't as good. They were coming and listening, all right. Notice what he says. And they come unto thee as the people comes, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not, they won't do them. They're not doing it. They're listening to you. They're coming in groves, but they're not doing it, Ezekiel. That's why I think the warning's in Psalms 95 when you come to worship. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. See, I think that's why it's a warning to the worshiper. When you come in and you sing and you give thanks and then you sit and you listen to the word of God, don't be like that generation that came up out of Egypt. They had the promises and they knew the word of God, but they never obeyed them and they were disobedient. And they went out unchanged. It's not the hearer of the word that's blessed, the book of James says. It's the what? It's the doer of the word. When you come to a church service, you need to ask yourself, is there something in that message that I need to do? Is there something in that message that I need to believe? Is there something in that message that I need to repent of? Every time you hear, when you come to an end of it, you seek to put into practice what the Lord says. Well, we know one thing we need to do. When we need to come to worship each time. And that requires preparation and prayer. Let's all stand.